Okay, so today we're continuing our series through the book of Genesis, and we started that a few weeks ago. And Genesis, like we said before, is the book of origins. The word Genesis means beginning. And when you start reading Genesis, you read about a garden. And when you look at that garden in Genesis 2 and 3, it's like the opening scene of a movie. It's stasis. Everything is just right. Things are just how God intended life to be. You have trees that are flourishing and thriving and bearing all kinds of fruit. You've got animals everywhere. You have people doing work and liking their jobs. Okay, that was in Eden. And then you have people taking walks with God. That was happening in Eden. And then we read about two trees. So today I want to talk about the two trees that we read of in the middle of the Garden of Eden. So if you have your Bibles, grab it. We're opening up to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 8. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right, so like I said, we have two trees that we read about here. We have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This one right here, we're going to call it the tree of death today, all right? So that's sitting here. And then we read of the tree of life, and it's flourishing, and it's doing so well. And then God gives everyone a choice. God gives, well, everyone was two people. We got Adam and Eve, and they have a choice. God always gives us that kind of liberty, doesn't he? He doesn't make us choose which tree to eat the fruit from. But he says, there are two trees. But I'm going to warn you, don't eat from this one. Eat from that one. And they make a choice. And so I want to start today by talking about the trees. And the first tree we'll talk about, like I said, we'll call it the tree of death. And now, why do I say that? Genesis 2, verse 16. So let's keep reading. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from that tree, you will certainly die. Now do you see why I call it the tree of death? And so Adam and Eve, they have this choice. Which tree will they eat from? This tree that I'm calling the tree of death today, it's the tree of selfish choices, isn't it? Because Eve and Adam, they have this choice. Do we obey God? Do we listen to him? Or do I make my own choices? It's a tree of selfish desires. Do I go after what I want, or do I go after what God wants for my life? It's the tree that you have to decide which way you will go. It's a tree of depending on yourself and not depending on God. And really, it's the tree of destruction, because this tree, when you eat from it, it destroys all kinds of things. When you eat from this tree, it starts to destroy your life first. When you eat from this tree, it starts to destroy the relationships that you have with people around you. It's a destroyer. It destroys friendships. It destroys careers. It will destroy a marriage. It can destroy a family. Sometimes we think we can eat the fruit from this tree. We've got one single piece of measly fruit hanging here, and we think it won't affect us, all right? I can handle it. I can take it. But there, when you eat from this tree, I say it's the tree of destruction, because there's always collateral damage. There's always people that are affected around you, even though we think we can eat from it and it won't affect anyone else except you. When I say that, I think of a woman who I knew at a church. Years ago, I worked as a youth pastor in California. And after I'd served there for quite a few years, we moved out of state. But then we'd been gone for 2 years, and we came back to the town that we're in, La Mirada, and some friends wanted to meet us for dinner. So we show up at the restaurant, and we're waiting for them to arrive and waiting for our table. And I look off to the side, and there's a bar high top area, and I recognize a woman that I knew from church. And so I said, hey, Veronica, and I say her name, so I'm going to say a name. It's not her name. Give me a name, any name. we'll say Kathy. So I say, hey, Kathy's over here. And so we start walking toward her to say hi because I knew her well. She had served in my ministry as a volunteer. She was like super mom. She was there for everything. She was the church lady. She drove her minivan when I needed a driver. She would go shopping at Albertsons and get the burgers and hot dogs and marshmallows. And she was that. She had a couple of kids in my ministry. And so we're walking toward her to say hi. And then as we get closer, I realize the man across the high top is not her husband. And so I slow down, like, okay, maybe I don't say hi. But I can't turn now because we had made eye contact and she's getting up to say hi. And so we get up and we greet her. And then she can see the concern on our faces. And she says, oh, by the way, things weren't working out in our marriage, so I've left him. And she says her name. But she must have still seen something in my eyes because she said, and by the way, the boys are fine. The boys are fine. They're big. Now, you see, she had five sons. And she had five sons. And she said, they've grown now. They're big. They're fine. The youngest one was 5 years old. They weren't fine. And we think that the decisions that we make won't affect anyone around us. Sin, some people say, is the most destructive force in the world, always has collateral damage, always affects people around you. But here's the good news. In the middle of the garden, there were two trees, right? We have the tree of death, but then we also have the tree of life. And the tree of life, God says, you can eat from that one. And the tree of life, the interesting thing about it, when you read the Bible, if you read the whole Bible, we read of the tree of life again. Do you know that? In the book of Revelation. And so if I said Genesis is like the opening scene of a movie, then I think Revelation is like the closing scene of the movie, because now we see in Revelation Eden being restored. We see what it's like in heaven. And so in Revelation, we read again of the tree of life. Maybe you didn't even know that. So look at Revelation 22, verse 1. John is getting a tour of heaven from the angel, and the angel says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing all kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. And so we see the tree of life again in Revelation. And so I want to remind you today, though, that where you are in this story is you live between the trees. All right, Genesis has happened, but Revelation is still coming. Heaven is still ahead of us. I think the power and the significance of the Adam and Eve story is that it didn't just happen in the past. The power of the story is that it's still happening today. You are still living this same with the same choices that Adam and Eve lived with. You have to choose, am I going to eat fruit from the tree of death, or will I move toward the tree of life? Which tree will you eat from? And so I have on the screen next that you have to choose from which tree you will eat. There are two trees in the middle of your life, of your world. And my question for you this morning is, which tree will you choose to eat from? Because every day you are making choices. And every choice, no matter how small it is either pulling you towards the tree of life or it's taking you towards the tree of death. But you live with choices. Researchers say that every day you make 35,000 choices. That sounds like a lot, doesn't it? I thought I made like 8. All right, but you make 35,000 decisions a day. You decide what you're going to wear in the morning. You decide where you're going to go. You decide who you're going to talk to and what you're going to say. You decide what you're going to eat. Do you know that you make over 200 food decisions every day? If you go to eat at Cheesecake Factory, that becomes 400 food decisions. You ever have the server come and I'll say, and she'll say, are you ready to order? I'll go, give me 20 more minutes, all right? I'm just reading, still reading the menu here. But But you live with those choices. And the question is, are your choices taking you toward God or away from God? And here's the thing. God never forces us to choose a certain way. God did not force Adam and Eve. He gave them that liberty to eat from the tree of death or from the tree of life. And so, like I said, every choice, every decision you make is taking you toward one or the other. There are some people that will try to eat from both trees. You know those people? They're back and forth all the time, and it doesn't work so well. Hey, the thing is, if you choose to move towards the tree of death, what happens? You are further and further from the tree of life. But if you start making choices that God is pointing you toward, it takes you closer to Him, closer to the tree of life, and further from the gravitational pull of the tree of death. Every choice that you make, very few has consequences. Very few choices are neutral in life. So which tree will you eat from? I have a second observation, several observations I want to share with you today. And the next one is this: never take the first bite. All right, that's clear and simple when you read Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. Let's go back to verse 17 in Genesis. And it's just a clear warning from Adam and Eve's experience. God says this. This is Genesis 2, verse 16. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is God says, or if you eat of it, you will surely die. Verse 17. And then later in chapter 3, we read that Eve, she encounters Satan, the devil, in the form of a snake, and he's telling her to eat from the tree of death. And she explains to him, no, God said, if we eat from this, we're going to die. And here's what he says, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say? Can you hear that? You must not eat from any tree in the garden. He says, you will not surely die. Psst, you know, kind of like that, kind of with a hiss. You'll not, and then the serpent says to the woman, here's the thing. Can I just remind you, this snakes are liars, okay? I think this is why people don't like snakes so much. And snakes are liars. And when you're reading this encounter of the snake with Eve, it's like watching a movie where you know the guy comes out and he's a bad guy. You can tell it right away. And you want to say to Eve, don't talk to him. Don't get in the car with him. You know, he's a bad seed. He's going to take you bad places. Get away from him. And she's not listening and she takes a bite anyway. I think there's always people around us who are kind of like snakes in your life, aren't they? They are enticing you to join them in the things that they are doing that are far from God. And they whisper things to you like, hey, nobody will know. Or they'll say, just take a small little bite. It won't affect you. Or they'll say, you've got tiger's blood in your veins. Don't worry about that. You can take it. They say things like that. And I just want to warn you, you can't. Years ago, we had a snake collector at the Grove, and he kept snakes at his house, or I guess he kept telling me about the snakes, and he's telling me to come visit him and see the snakes. And so finally, you know, I want to be the good pastor, so I go to his house to see the snakes, and he's literally has them in the house, about 30 snakes in the mother-in-law room. All right, now the mother-in-law wasn't actually there at the moment, but that was her room, and I don't know what his plan was in the future. But and I said, are they poisonous? Well, he said, of course they are. Half of them are rattlesnakes. And so I said, do they ever get loose? Well, he says once in a while, but we've been fine so far. It's a bad plan. Can I just say this to you? Never let the snakes in your house. All right. And God says to Adam and Eve's son, this is Genesis 4:7. He said, sin is crouching at your door. waiting to come in. So, and I'll just tell you this. I grew up in Africa. I grew up in Liberia, where every snake in Liberia is poisonous. We had the green mamba. We called it the five-step mamba. You get bit once, you got five steps to live. We had the black cobra, the spitting cobra, the gaboon viper, the boa constrictor. And so I got to be honest with you. When I saw a snake in Africa, I just killed it. All right, that was my plan. I didn't collect snakes. In fact, the last thing that you want is a snake in your house. One year at Christmas time in Malawi, when we were living there, I'd gone outside to, it was getting late, the boys were in bed, and I needed to unplug the Christmas lights. And so I opened the front door and I start to take a step down the first step, but I see something out of the corner of my eye, like a black hose, or maybe it's a stick, I'm not sure, but I'm thinking it could be a snake. So I jump down to the ground past the steps. I was already leaning forward, I was about to step on it, I turn around, and it's a black cobra. But I had spooked him, so now he's heading toward the house, and I had left the front door open, and he's going in, and I'm like, oh my goodness, my family's inside, they're gonna die. So I'm looking for a rock or a brick or something. I don't see anything, except fortunately, I saw along our path, I had made some plywood candy canes. And so I grabbed a candy cane, and I came around, and as he's going in the front door, I hit him right on the head and decapitated Satan. That's what happened there. And he was dead and gone. You know, that you don't want to let sin crouching at your door in the house. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I think sometimes we think we can build up an immunity to it. They say you can build an immunity to snake bites. That's true. If you take just a small dose of the venom every few days. But if you stop taking the venom, then you're susceptible again. So you have to keep taking the poison. I think it's the same with sin. Sometimes we think we can take just a little bit, just one nibble of the fruit, and it's going to be okay. And it won't affect us. But it does. There's always consequences. Sin, like I said, is a liar. 3 verse 1. Did God really say that? You will not surely die, he says. He's not telling the truth. Often this voice is not somebody else's. Sometimes it's our own. Let me warn you. Once you take one small bite, you'll want the whole thing. And so if we keep reading in the Genesis story, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 23. We read that God banished them from the Garden of Eden to the east side. But then the most interesting thing happens, and really the most beautiful thing happens. God sends them out of the Garden of Eden, but he doesn't abandon them. Can I tell you what we read next? This is chapter 3, verse 21. We read, and God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife Eve, and he clothed them. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible, because just moments after God has told them to leave the garden, what does God do? He goes from being God the creator to God the tailor, and he starts sewing them new clothes. He starts sewing them clothes of dignity, clothes that will cover their shame. They try to make their own, and God goes, fig leaves. We can do a lot better than fig leaves. And so he starts sewing them clothes of forgiveness, clothes of grace, clothes of mercy. And we see this God, the tailor, who covers us when we've made the mistakes, when we've sinned. We see this all through the Bible. I have a few examples here. This is from Psalm 90, 91. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. Isaiah 61, he has dressed me with a clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom in his wedding with a suit and a bride with her jewels. Psalm Revelation 19, the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest pure white linen to wear. See, God does this. Even when we've made mistakes, he takes away our shame. He covers us. He forgives us. He replaces our shame with honor. And not only, here's the other great part of this story, is not only does God restore them, but he partners with humanity to bring other people to him. So I want to say this next, that you, and I remind you of this, that you partner with God to plant the trees of paradise. That's you are born with a responsibility, with a mission, with a raison d'etre. You have a reason for being. You have a purpose. And it's to partner with God to redeem people, to point them toward heaven, to point them toward the tree of life. That's your calling. When we lived in Malawi, I mentioned that President Banda, when I first went to Malawi, Kamuzu Banda, he set aside one day a year and called it National Tree Planting Day. There was no work, there was no school. Everyone in the country was required to plant at least one tree. And so we got to do that for several years, plant a tree. That's what you are called to do, to plant saplings. We live, here's the thing, the Genesis story is not the end. Revelation's not here yet. The story has not happened. It's still happening. And you live between Genesis and Revelation, and you live as a partner with God to plant the trees, to help redeem people and point them toward Jesus Christ. In Psalm 91, we read this. I'll read Revelation 22 first. Let's put that back on the screen. We read that, on either side of the river was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit. This is your life. You are meant to bear fruit. That's, and then let's go back to Psalms again. And in Psalms we read, you are a tree planted in Eden bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. Matthew, the seed falling on good soil, Jesus says, refers to people like you who hear the word and understand it, and you will produce a crop in yielding 100, 60, or 30 times more than was sown. John 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. That's your calling. That's your reason here. And so you partner with God. You don't just partner with God to plant the trees of paradise, but you partner with God to bring healing to the nations. Let's go back to Revelation 22 one more time. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the tree. Your life is like the leaves of the tree, this tree of life. And God wants you to spread out and us to spread out and bring healing and hope to people and places that are desperate. The Jewish people have a saying, it goes like this, your acts of compassion and love plant the seeds of Eden. And so I share this as we close to say, you, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. This is why we as a church, the Grove, this is why we're going to a place like Ukraine. A lot of people say, why would you go to a place where there's war? Because you, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Why would we go to a place like Haiti that's in turmoil? Because the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Why do we do what we do in Chandler or in Sacaton? Because the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. That's your calling, to partner with God to spread his love, his mercy, his justice, his compassion, his hope. That's you, that's your life. I want to invite you to stand, and we're gonna sing this song that talks about how in spite of the mistakes that we make, God wants to use your life to do good and beautiful things. Thank you, Josh.